then, as we begin to achieve those things, someone sets the bar a little higher for us. Now we need to spend more time seeking advanced degrees, more possessions. We need bigger homes. And the list goes on and on and on. But the Bible encourages us not to tie our affections too closely to those external issues. Scripture instead calls us to the priorities of pursuing the things of God's kingdom, to seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And in line with that, and in line with what we've been seeing in Matthew chapter 7, Scripture also places a high priority on good, God-honoring personal relationships. You see a lot of this in the Proverbs, talking about relationships. Proverbs 15, verse 17 says, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." Both of those verses are talking about the preferential priority we should put on good relationships versus the surrounding circumstances of our life. Good relationships give us great joy, joy that far surpasses the satisfaction of earthly wealth that may come and go. So there should be a huge priority in the Christian's life on relationships. But we often overlook that priority and focus on the rat race things instead. This morning we come to a passage of Scripture, probably one of the best known verses in all of Scripture, a verse that's called the Golden Rule. If you haven't already, turn with me to Matthew 7, and we're looking today at verse 12. And in this Golden Rule, Jesus gives us comprehensive guidance on how to live within our earthly relationships as His disciples. And I'm sure that many of you, even before you came to Christ perhaps, had read this verse and perhaps even could quote this verse even as an unbeliever. And that's one thing that concerns me as I've thought about it this week about teaching this verse. Because of your familiarity, because you're familiar with it, you might tend to sort of tune me out this morning because you already know this one. Don't do that. This verse is so practical and so necessary to help us in what Jesus has been teaching us about relationships in chapter 7. And I think you'll be surprised at the depth of conviction and the depth of teaching that Christ has for you in this verse today. This verse has great, great potential to impact your life, to change and help you grow in righteousness as you pursue righteousness in your relationships. Now, remember again the context of this passage, because my guess is that you've not typically studied this verse within this context. You often think about this verse isolated and don't think about the context at all. But what Jesus says in verse 12 is not isolated, and it's not unrelated to what He's been teaching. It's very, very much related to that. And it's so helpful to see this verse in its context. Now look with me at chapter 7, verse 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." The word "therefore" in verse 12 is very important. It tells us that Jesus is tying this verse directly back to something that He has said before. Frankly, that's one of the hardest parts of interpreting this verse, is what is He tying this back to? So what is it that He's tying it back to? What does the "therefore" connect with? In chapter 7, Jesus has been very closely addressing the importance of our human relationships. And in verses 1 and 2, he linked how we handle our human relationships with our future judgment as believers. The judgment that won't determine our future destination, but that will impact our future destiny, if you remember that sermon several weeks ago. This is the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ that he's talking about for believers, that we'll be judged for everything we've done as believers since we've become in Christ. And he warns us in verses 1 and 2 not to be overly censorious, not to be hypercritical in our relationships of others. He says that the way we judge others will influence how we ourselves will be judged. So a central focus, he says, in our coming judgment as believers will be how we handle our relationships. This should shake you up if you're here today and you realize you have contributed to broken relationships. But this impacts every one of us, because all of us, to one degree or another, fall short in our human relationships. We need this teaching. And I don't doubt that some of us need to let go of some very, very petty stuff that's causing issues in our relationships that God has sovereignly ordained in our life. Some of us need to stop judging and stop fighting and receive a greater reward than we would otherwise. You'll be accountable on how you respond to your human relationships, including the most difficult ones. And this should sober you up, and you should say, Jesus, I need help with this. This is serious stuff, and so Jesus concludes this section by teaching us this fundamental rule for our conduct in relationships. That's the context. And also, remember, while Jesus was dealing with those eight weighty issues in verses 1 through 6, talking about judgment, our judging others and our future judgment, he injected a very gracious teaching on prayer in those verses 7 through 11. He understood the lofty standards of righteousness that he had been calling us to through the whole Sermon on the Mount. He understood the lofty standard of righteousness in relationships that he's now calling us to in chapter 7. And he knew that we should know our own inability to live up to the standard apart from his help. So, in those verses 7 to 11 that we've looked at the last few weeks, he promised help if you really want help, and if you will persistently ask for help, then God will help. There's no qualifiers there other than you must really want it and you must persistently ask for it. He'll give you what you need. Those are wonderful words if you're really pursuing righteousness. Those words wash over you and soothe your heart. And they're a reminder that God is gracious. Your Heavenly Father absolutely promises that he'll give you what you need in your pursuit of righteousness as you persist. All you need to do is ask. So, by the time we get to verse 12, there's this context on one hand of this sobering reminder of facing the future judgment seat of Christ. And on the other hand, there's this context of this wonderful reminder that God, who has already been so immensely gracious to us, this God who is to be the object, chapter 6 made clear, who's to be the object of our supreme love and devotion, this same God is our faithful, faithful Father who stands ready to give us more grace as we pursue righteousness. It's in that context that Jesus gives you and gives to me the golden rule in his word. And he says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So why is the therefore, therefore? Jesus is saying, therefore, because of the importance of godly behavior in human relationships, therefore, in light of God's coming judgment, therefore, in the light of God's great grace that he has already extended to you, and the implication then of how you should follow him and extend that same grace to others, Therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus has promised that your Heavenly Father will help you to be righteous, including righteousness in this area of relationships, therefore, when you deal with men, deal with them in the same way you yourself want to be treated. Treat those relationships with great, great care, Christ says. Treat others like you want to be dealt with. As you interact in your human relationships, under the watchful eye of your Father and your judge, Jesus says this golden rule is to be your fundamental rule, your guide in righteousness in relationships. You don't need a bunch of very specific rules for each situation, for each relationship, each area of your life, and every possible contingency. This is the fundamental guide that Jesus lays forth. You just ask yourself this question: what would I want if I were in their shoes? This guides you in a fundamental biblical way with a biblical rule in every relationship in your life. So Jesus commands you not to judge. Jesus tells you that you'll be judged one day for the way you have judged others. He promises you that he'll help you as you pursue persistently really wanting righteousness in this area. And then he closes with this rule. He leaves us no excuse. You can't say, I couldn't do that. This morning I want to give you three aspects of obedience to this command that Jesus gives us in verse 12. Three aspects so you'll be better able to understand, better enabled, better equipped to be to obey his teaching in this verse. First aspect is this: your obedience to this command is not to be limited. It's not to be limited only to your relationships with certain people in certain situations. Let me explain what I mean. Let me show you this. Look at verse 12 again. In everything. This is the New American Standard translation, by the way. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. The New King James is helpful. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever. Everything. Jesus is teaching that this command he is giving is all-encompassing. He uses one Greek word that's translated all things. He uses another Greek word that's translated literally whatsoever. And in the Greek text, to show the pervasiveness of this command, to emphasize that pervasiveness, the word translated all things is placed at the beginning of the sentence. Literally, in the Greek, this goes like this: all things, therefore, whatsoever. This command is pervasive, all-encompassing. There are no limits to the command. That's the effect of this. And as obvious as this might sound, I have to say it, we're not to set limitations on how we will obey the command. You can't say, not in this situation. I don't really need to follow this. This doesn't make sense. Jesus says, no, it's all-encompassing. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Men here in the Greek is the Greek word anthropoi. It's just a generic term for human beings, male or female. Every relationship you have is on the table here. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, unbelievers, believers, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your customers, with the cashier at Walmart. What Christ is teaching here applies to each and every relationship you have, however bad or however good that relationship may be. And every situation in every relationship is on the table here. He takes away our sinful propensity to limit his requirements the way we'd like to limit them. Remember, he's calling you as his follower to righteousness in relationships. And the way you respond to this is a matter of your personal accountability to God Himself as both your judge and as your Father. And the way you respond is really not first and foremost about the other person. The way you respond is first and foremost tied to what you think about God. The way you respond to His commands in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly commands like this, is an indicator of your love and devotion to Him. It's a gauge before you ever even get to the person involved. Jesus is speaking from His authority to you as His disciples, and it's not your priority, and it's not my prerogative to say, this person is a pain in the neck, so let's qualify this a little bit. No. Listen, the ultimate motivation for you following the golden rule and for you letting this transform your life is to realize this is a matter of your obedience to your Savior and Lord who shed His blood on the cross for your sins to save your soul. The secondary motivation is the realization that He'll one day judge you for your response to this. Listen, what I'm trying to impress on you is this. This goes far beyond your likes and dislikes. They don't matter. And you say, you don't understand. You don't know how horrid this person is I'm thinking of right now. You don't know how wicked this person is and has been. If you only half understood how that person has treated me and everyone else, you couldn't possibly be saying that I'm to treat that person just like I want to be treated. No, you see, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He understands that you've been wrongly and deeply hurt by others. But you have to get beyond that bitterness as a Christian. You can't let that drive you to disobey what Christ is teaching here. You don't live this way because the other person deserves it or not. Quite often they don't deserve it, but that is not what drives you. And you don't follow the golden rule so you will get something from the other person. You don't think, oh, I'm going to treat them this way so they'll treat me that way. Your reward from them is irrelevant. The text says nothing about that. On this side of the cross, you as a follower of Christ deal this way with people because it is an outworking of your own relationship with the God of the universe who has forgiven your sin through the blood and righteousness of Christ. It's about how you walk with Him, not about the people around you. So the first aspect of obedience here, Jesus says, you can't put limitations on your obedience to this command. There's no outs. Here's the second aspect that I want you to see. Obedience to this command begins with careful consideration. Look at verse 12 again. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Christ is saying your own desires, your own righteous desires as a believer, set the standard for how you are to act in your human relationships. Think with me. Jesus commands you to treat other people like you yourself would like to be treated. And that's what I mean then when I say obedience to this command begins with careful consideration. You have to carefully consider questions like this. You're asking yourself these questions. What is it that I like? What pleases me? How do I like other people to interact with me? To talk to me? What encourages me? What helps me in my relationships? On the flip side, you have to consider, what is it that I don't like? what upsets me, what really gets under my skin, what really irks me. What are the things that discourage me that people say and do? What is it that hurts me? And you go on like that, and you carefully consider your way through this. And you think, what sorts of things do I like people to do and say to me? And this includes your deepest desires. Your desire for kindness, respect, gratitude, appreciation, fairness, love from others. And you work that through carefully in your own mind. You carefully consider that. And then when you've done that, you're ready because Jesus says, now go and do that to them. He lays it right up front here and he says, if you want this, then give this to others. It's a simple thing, isn't it? But so convicting. And remember, he's speaking to his true followers here. So your desires that Jesus is speaking of here, they're the righteous desires of a true follower of Christ. But here's the point. If you desire those things yourself, if this is the way you want to be treated in your relationships, then your responsibility before God is to treat others the same way. It's hypocrisy to do otherwise. What you want men to do to you is what you must do to them. Christians, listen. This verse, this simple little verse, sets the course for your righteous conduct to others. How we treat others is not to be based on how we expect they will treat us or how they do treat us. We're to treat others how we want them to treat us. That's a great truth about righteousness and relationships, and it calls us out, doesn't it? Because truth be told, many of us approach this in an unrighteous way. We respond to others based on the way they respond to us. We kind of play this game in our own minds. We say, I'm going to see how they deal with me. Then I'll deal with them likewise. He treats me poorly, then I'm going to treat him poorly. He insults me, I'll just insult him. He's not going to one-up me. I'm not going to let him do that. If he talks bad about me, I'll talk bad about him. If he doesn't help me, I'm not going to help him. We act as if that's the Christian ethic. Now, that's the world's ethic. Understand, Christian, that approach is diametrically opposed to the righteousness that Christ commands here. And think about it. In that approach, if you take that approach, every time you take that approach, you're allowing the unrighteous decision and the unrighteous behavior of someone else to lead you into sin, into disobedience to verse 12. You have to settle in your mind that you're going to take your own righteous desires as a believer, you're going to cultivate those for how you would like to be treated, and you're going to let those righteous desires then lead you to righteous responses in every relationship that you have. Your obedience begins with the careful consideration of your righteous desires. And you settle that in your heart, and you respond to others accordingly. It doesn't matter how they respond. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. It's not okay to talk that way. Christ says you're to be a peacemaker, and he says, treat them the way you want to be treated. Now, some of you do this more naturally than others. Praise God for that. I would just say continue pushing on in that all the more. Others of us, including myself, are more self-centered. And in light of this passage, we need to repent, to change. Here's the deal. Jesus says, your desires must inform your conduct toward other people. This calls for careful consideration and then broad application to your relationships. We have to start saying, what is it that they would like, and how can I meet that? These words are so convicting, and they're also so transforming. These words, with God's help, have the power to transform your bitter attitude toward others to a righteous, God-honoring response that truly reflects that you understand the gospel, that you understand what Christ has done for you. Realize something. Realize that those relationships that you have, how big or how small, how close or how distant, God has providentially put you in those relationships. Everyone you know, everyone you bump into on a daily basis or on a yearly basis, God's put you there. God's sovereignly over that. For many of you, you're sitting next to your wife or your husband. That person sitting next to you is at the top of your list, and that person is exactly where God wants you to start obeying these things, these words. But for all of you, understand that the people that God has put in your life right now, they are the one that you need to apply this to. Some are easy and some are difficult, but that doesn't change God's call on your life here. You apply the golden rule in everything, starting with the person closest to you. You say, what is it that I would want from them? What is it that I would desire that they would do? And then those expectations that you have become your marching orders toward them. So, there can be no limitations on your obedience. Secondly, your obedience begins with careful consideration. Third aspect, obedience to this command continues only with perseverance. It's just like prayer. Look at verse 12 again. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Or the New King James says, whatever, therefore, you want men to do to you, do also to them. The heart of the command here is this little word, do. It's a present tense imperative again, and that grammar, that present tense imperative, calls for continued or repeated action. In other words, this means, Jesus says, this is to be the lifestyle of one of his disciples. This is to be the character of his followers. If you claim to be his follower, then this is to be your lifestyle. This is what you're to be like on a consistent basis. Not that you never fail, but when you do, you confess, repent, and you turn back to this. And you fail again, you confess and repent and turn back to this until it becomes a more habitual practice in your life, a more constant practice, a more persistent practice that glorifies God. And you approach your relationships as a Christian is to be characterized then as others-centered. I hope you can grasp this and let this change your lives. If you can be difficult in some of your relationships, if you're sometimes harsh and insensitive, you need to know and hear what Christ is saying to you here. If others were like that to you, you wouldn't like it. So knock it off. Change. Because that's what Christ commands here. He says this is a call to lifelong character. He calls us to faithful persistence to fulfill this command. What about those who just keep running all over you? You treat them by the golden rule. You persist in that over a long period of time, but they don't change. Do you persist with them? Yeah, you do. That's what Jesus is saying here. You don't limit who you apply this to. You keep applying it regardless of the response. It's not about the response you receive from others to your righteous behavior. It's about your persevering and continuing to give out of your own character in response to what God has done for you. You're responding to what God has done for you, not what other people have done to you. And that's searching. And some of us have to admit that we demand and expect more from others in relationships than we've been willing to give. I would venture to say that there's many of us in this room who need to repent. Inconsistency in what we want and what we want to give in relationships is sin. It's hypocrisy. I want you to treat me like this, I'll treat you like that. It's sin. It calls you to deep repentance in some of the most fundamental family relationships that you have. I don't doubt that. So what we've seen is that our obedience to the golden rule was to be unlimited. It flows from careful consideration, and it must be carried out consistently. You think about that. That's just another high call to righteousness, and you say, wow, Jesus is talking like he's Lord over my soul or something. And precisely, that's the point here. He's speaking with authority because he's Lord and Savior. He's asserting his authority over every relationship you have. He is Lord, and he commands you to follow him in righteousness in your relationships. And you take the lead. You figure out how you would want to be treated, and you treat people that way. And you say, yes, Lord, I'll obey you in that. I'll do what you want me to do. Just help me. Now look at this last phrase in verse 12. For this is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is doing here is he's connecting the golden rule back to the authority of the Old Testament. That phrase, law and the prophets, refers back to the Old Testament writings at the time of Christ. And in this matter of human relationships, then, this is a summary. When he says the law and the prophets, this is a summary of 1,500 years, then, of God-inspired revelation to his people. God is emphasizing that he is starting in this golden rule, that what he is stating in this golden rule, even the Old Testament is based on this principle. Now, Jesus cannot be, and he certainly is not, reducing all the Old Testament to a manual on human relationships when he makes this statement. You think about it, the Old Testament has much more to say than just discussion of human relationships. The Old Testament, for example, first and foremost, commands us to the exclusive worship of the one true God. The Old Testament is full of the history of his people, Israel. The Old Testament promises the coming of the suffering Christ, and the Old Testament promises the second coming of the reigning Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. So he's not saying at all that this one verse comprehensively boils down and exhausts the teaching of the Old Testament. Instead, his point here is that the Old Testament teaching on human relationships does have a unifying thread, and the foundational principle of that thread is set forth here in the Golden Rule. In fact, let me show you that in the Ten Commandments. You don't need to turn there. If you want to, Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Starting in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 13. You shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And so forth. Notice this. If you simply followed the golden rule, you would fulfill every one of those, commandments. Because no one here would desire to be on the receiving end of murder, theft, adultery, covetousness. The golden rule that Christ just gave us says that's right. That's not what you want, so don't do it to others. That's why Jesus can say this is the law and the prophets in this matter of relationships. He isn't saying, again, he's not summarizing all the teaching of the Old Testament. It's the foundational principle for righteous human relationships in the Old Testament is set forth, that foundational principle is set forth in the Golden Rule. Well, you get to the end of this verse and you understand it. And certainly we all feel, to some degree or another, convicted by this. I do. I have all week. Certainly, to one degree or another, we, each one of us, need to repent of our self-centered tendency to life and relationships. So let us confess our sins to Christ so that Christ may cleanse us. Matthew 7:12 calls you to higher ground in relationships. And how you respond is reflective of how you think about Christ, how you think about the Father, how you think about your own salvation, much more than it is about how you think about other people. And he commands this in a way that tells us that growing in this is a possibility. We can be like this. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we fall short once again, and that we have to run to Christ. We have to run to your mercy and grace to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us and to help us to overcome our own sinful tendencies and to help us to carefully consider what others would want, what we would want, and to give that to them in relationships, Lord. And we need your help to be persistent and consistent in that, to make that more and more a character trait of our transformed hearts. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for this church body. We thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.